of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May His peace rest upon each one of us. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Now thank we all, O God. We sing three verses, hymn 7. Last Sunday it was Exodus 17 with John 4, and today it's 1 Samuel 16 and John 9. We spoke about it many times, about our own knowledge of the Bible. Do you remember Dino Pitt at that camp that we had a year or what ago? And we realized that the basic stories of the Bible, I think we think we know it, but well, again, we must think what we think about. And these are two of them. If you hear 1 Samuel 16, it's that beautiful story where they appointed David as king. Still, well, Saul was still the king, but David was appointed. And when you hear chapter 9 of John, it is the story of the blind man. Two very, very, very interesting stories. And they are connected in the sense that the Bible will tell us something about spiritual blindness. We struggle to see. And I think that will be our main theme today. But before we read that, let's pray together. Father God, we understand and we read and we realize that you are really, really holy. But the concept is really overpowering for our minds and our understanding and our knowledge. But today we confess and we commit ourselves that you are the holy, holy God. Thank you for not just untouchable holy, but that you are here with us present, and your presence is a holy presence as well. And thank you for this moment. Thank you for being in this moment, in our hearts, in our minds. And in this morning, you take us on a journey to find ourselves and our calling. So therefore, we pray that you will bless our meeting. And while we are here, we understand also that within this world, there are so many troubles, wars, conflict, power struggles, illness, diseases, droughts, floods. And within this context, we come to you and pray for your guidance. We need you. We need your Spirit to open up our hearts so that we can meet you again and again. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So I am not going to read the chapter 16 of Samuel, but I, if you can page to that page and you can just see it, Samuel anoints David. And you remember that, well, the whole setup. So that is just to link our real story with that one. So what I'm going to read is in John chapter 9. It's also a very, very, very long passage, 41 verses, and but I will read some of them. So the heading says, Jesus heals a man born blind. So that is the setting, the context. And it says in verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parent, that he was born blind? So you see, immediately, when they see this man, the blind man, there was this theological issue. Why? The question that all people are, why? Why is this man blind? So neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eye. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And that word, Siloam, means sent. So I sent you to the place, which means sent. And the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. It's interesting. It only looks like him. So we can all see, but it looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. It's interesting. When you read the Greek, it says, I cannot see, well, I don't see him. It's very interesting when you read the Greek and you see how they interplay this whole thing, light and darkness. I mean, you can only see light and darkness when you can see light and darkness. And how it plays off, the whole metaphor of seeing. So in Greek, when they ask in verse 12, where is this man? They ask the ex-blind. No, I don't see him. Well, I can see, but I don't see him now. And then the Pharisees, they were the people of the law, the Hebrew law. They were the strict people, religious people. But they've got a problem. Always a problem with Jesus. So they brought in verse 13, they brought the Pharisees to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now this brought isn't just like they bring him in front of them. It was like an arrest. They sent him to court. So this is what it is. It's not just a very nice little discussion. It's problematic for him. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. So how dare you do this on a Sabbath? Healing a man on a Sabbath. Verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And then again he explained for them, again and again, he put mud on my eyes. And I washed, and now I see. And then some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Just listen. So this man, this Jesus man, he cannot be from God because he is not following the rules. He cared for a man on the Sabbath. He healed him, but that's not the rule. You are out of line here. You are a sinner. But others ask, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for this man's parents. Okay. We don't believe you. We cannot believe what was happening here. Bring mommy and papi. Bring them in. They must witness in this whole thing. Is this your son? They ask. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Ask him, he will do it. And then there's this discussion between them. And then again, you will see in verse 24, it says, a second time they summoned the man. You remember now? They brought him in, so they summoned him. The whole story again. And then this man, he replied, the blind, ex-blind man, he said in verse 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Then they ask him, what did he do to you? Well, then again, he tell them again what happened. Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. Remember, this is Jesus. They call him a sinner. Many things. You are this fellow's follower, and his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We are not from him, we are from Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And then this man is so sarcastically, he says, the blind man, ex-blind man, he says in verse 30, now, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. And there he goes on. They just blame the whole thing. Verse 34 says, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him throw him out. How dare you lecture us? You can see the arrogance here of this very religious people. And then the chapter after that, or the passage after that, it's about spiritual blindness. And Jesus heard that they've thrown him out. That is out of the synagogue. Out, so they isolated him. They threw him out of the Jewish group. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And then Jesus, he said to the Pharisees, "For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and ask, "What are we blind to?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So it's a very complex sort of argument and discussion between Jesus and these people. Maybe I should say this starting off this morning. Humans, the human beings, judge by what we can see. We are easily judged by our appearances, and we do exactly the same to other people. What we can see. Next Sunday, I will explain when we do this whole thing to next Sunday evening. About emotional intelligence, I will tell you why it is like that. It is really a brain function that we do show. So what we do is we like to judge by what we see, can see, and I think it's in basically in every season of our lives, the question every single morning is, well, how do I look? I go to church. Well, is it? How do I look? I go to work, how do I look? When you go and play sports, and I mean, you know that your team will be dressed in a certain way so that we can look like a team at least. So how do we look? It's like me, I mean, you can just think how many hours I spend every morning just to get my hair, you know, my curly hair just fine to be presentable in front of you. So this is how people are. We judge and examine and analyze by what we can see. And you can go on hours about it. The question is, where do we find the guidelines or the recipe to be right or to be respectful or to be normal? Where do we get that? Where do we find that SOPs to judge? And I think we hear many times that people say, you just need to be yourself. I struggle with that concept because I think it's extremely dangerous for people just to be themselves. It is very scary when you say, I want to be myself. I think the best advice is probably, don't be yourself. Don't be yourself. Because when I am just myself, I mean, there's no limits to what the extent of what I can do. But there's a frame. There's a context of being myself. And it's a good thing because you are uniquely special. And we hear that thing many times. And when you're in school, people and the headmaster and the pastors preaching there, you are so special. You are really, really special. But you are special. You are indeed special. Every single one of us are really, really special. Uniquely designed as you with a purpose. But there's something in the sociology there's a concept that they call the looking glass. So looking glass means, it says, you become what the most important person in your life thinks of you. So our self-concept is not just about what I think about myself, but it is what other people, what I think other people think about myself. And it's also, so we are being shaped by other people and their views of us. So I'm shaped by how I think others see me. So that becomes the mother. But who is the most important person? And the impressions of the most important person in my life about myself is God. So we listen to other people very easily. We are influenced by the expectations and the views of other people of ourselves. But what about God? What is God saying about myself? And this is what this chapter of David and the kingship of David and the anointing of him says. How does God look at me? And God, I mean, obviously, he made you who you are, but he's not looking at your knock knees and your hair and the amount of your hair and your freckles or whatever it is. When God sees you, he says life and purpose and meaning. And that is our biggest gift, is to be alive. Because when we are alive, we can add value in the world around us. Leo Rosten once said, the purpose of life is not to be happy, but to matter. Not to be happy, but to matter, to be productive, to be useful. And I think we need to understand something about it. So many of the things that we hear in the media and the books we read, it says, you must just become fully you. I think what we need to say is, we need to understand our calling. We need to understand our mission in this world. That is becoming fully you. I mean, that is a purpose that God has of each one of us. But this is the two stories then. God, and we've said it last week, we said it a few times during this year, God isn't using the people, I think, that we will choose in our team in the first place. I mean, think of Moses. He struggled in many ways. Jacob lied. Joseph was just a dreamer. Gideon, he was afraid. He was hiding. And so we can go on. Naomi, she was a widow. Jonah, he ran away from God. Thomas, he doubted. And Paul, he was a persecutor of the church. And so we can go on. I mean, Elijah was really depressed at stages in his life. Jeremiah, he was complaining all the time. Mary Magdalene, so many missed that references to her. Mary Magdalene is a famous name in the Bible. When you read the Bible about her, she had 7 demons in her before she was the first lady, one of the first ladies seeing Jesus rising from the dead on Resurrection Day. Because we don't know about these people. God isn't looking at people like we do. When he sees people, it's a different view of people. And this is what we read in the 1 Samuel 16. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. So what happened in the story in Samuel was that Jesse... That's one of the things that I don't understand between the Afrikaans Bible and the English Bible. Jesse is in the Afrikaans Bible, Isai. So how Isai can be Jesse, I don't know. But Isai and Jesse is the same person in the Bible. Depends on what language you read it in. But what happened was, they needed a new king. They went to Jesse. God sent Samuel to Jesse. He said, get your 8 sons together so that we can, or your sons together, we need a new king. And the whole story is how Samuel observes these men, these young sons of Jesse. And immediately, the first one was Eliab. Eliab was this huge, smart man, attractive, strong person. He was the oldest one as well, so in the line, indeed, it should be Eliab. And God says, no, it's not Eliab. God, honestly, can you see him? Can you see this man? He's massive. He can be a king. No. And so they go through all the sons of Jesse. And God just say, no, 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 no. And at the end, Samuel asked, well, God sent me here. It's neither of these guys. So maybe, do you have another son? Oh, yeah, now we remember. There's another one, the youngest, but he's David. He's David. Forget about David. It's interesting, the word that they use for David in the Hebrew. They said, Hakaton. They said, Hakaton. So the Bible will translate it as, he is the youngest. Hakaton isn't just the youngest. Hakaton says, he is insignificant. He is unimportant. Can you believe it? That is what it says. The word Hakaton says, you cannot take him seriously. Okay. Okay, yeah, indeed. Well, that is why he is looking after the sheep. But he's not good for anything else. You get the context? So your last son, can we get him here? Little unimportant, little insignificant. Let him come here. And God says, he's the man. What? He's the man. That is how God treats people around us. That is why we can read about the Moses, about the Esther, about Maria Magdalene, and about whoever in the Bible. It was those people, the insignificant, the unimportant ones. I mean, like in Amos always struggled with his own authority as a prophet, because he was a farmer. He produced some crops and stuff, and they said, how can you be a prophet? So these people, the unimportant people, God uses. He chose this one and anointed him as the king. God doesn't look at as we look. And I think that is something about the baptism as well. When we do it as an infant baptism, as we do in our church. Because God doesn't wait until you are a professor or CEO, or you serve on an exco, or you are a manager. God chooses you. Because he has a calling for you. He will send you. And he doesn't look first place for kings and prophets and whoever is important. He calls you. Unimportant, insignificant. But that is why you are here. That is our deepest identity. Interesting enough, as when Jesus sends the people to the world in Matthew 25, it's that last word. It's a very, very strong word to the church. And then he says, what should we do as a church? You go to the least of them. And Jesus says, I was in front of you. I was hungry and I was thirsty and you did nothing. Go to the least. That is what he says. Not to the important ones, but the least. So this brings us to this blind man. And I will try to say it quickly, as quick as possible. So the Pharisees, in this whole context, are spiritually blind. they cannot grasp the holiness and the miraculous moment. It's right in front of them. The truth, the power of Christ is right in front of them. They experience it and they start to rationalize about it. It cannot be true. It cannot be true. Bring the parents, bring anybody. It cannot be true. You saw this man when he was a beggar. Is it him? Is it him? So what they do is they just spread confusion. That is what they think is a theological process of adding value. But what they do is it's missing the point. We miss the point of Jesus right in front of them. The miracle is questioned. The logic doesn't make sense. How is it possible? So that and there's malice, there's suspicion, there's anger, whatever that might be, is there. And this man, well, he can see now. And just think about it. What is the first thing this man saw after being healed? Is Pharisees and anger and suspicion. That is what it is. So the first thing you see in life is this. And then he says, well, you can say whatever you want of that man. I was blind, but now I see. I can see. I can see. What I see is not good. And then that verse 30, it's remarkable. No, that's remarkable. How do you know, don't know where he comes from, and yet he healed my eyes? And sometimes we can be so spiritual. We can try to be so correct in our approach that we miss God and the presence and the power of God. Interesting what this man do. You can see in verse 11, he says, the man called Jesus. The man called Jesus. Then it goes on, and verse 17, he says, he is a prophet. He's a prophet. You can see the growth. And then when you go on, and finally he confesses later on, no, he is the Son of God. So it's like his eyes open and open up and open up. His spiritual eyes. Wow. This man, how can you call him a sinner? He's the Son of God. And this is what we see. Let me tell you a story. There was this guy, John. My own son, John. He really gets annoyed with this many stories in English. The people are called John. So he always thinks we speak about him. But John, it's a true story. He went to church as a little boy with his parents, and his mother died when he was 11. And so he traveled the world with his father, and his father was a ship's captain. And although his father was not a slave trader, He was a captain of a ship trading slaves from Africa to Europe. And John, his surname was Newton. John Newton became a cruel, foul-mouthed captain of a slave ship himself. And one day, someone gave him the book of Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. And a miracle happened. He was healed, converted to Christ, and his spiritual blindness. And today we know John Newton. We don't know we know him. But he wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton. So he became an inspiration for William Wilberforce. And Wilberforce fighting society's blindness against the evil of slavery. And that led to the halt in slave trade in 1807. So that, there you can see that connection. And in that hymn, and we are going to sing it later on, he says, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see." And that is the context of that beautiful hymn. And what is this by? He says, "Well, I don't know who he is. I once think I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. And what I see is your envy. I see your hatred. I see your confusion. I don't know this man yet, but I can see he is the Son of God. He must be the Son of God." And so just think about how God uses people. You've got this mighty religious Pharisees that are confused. But this blind man, this beggar, once upon a beggar, he has the truth. He understands life. And he understands what it is to be a child of God. And that is why it's important that when we read in Isaiah 43, where God says, I have called you by your name. We are important. We are of importance of God. We are not insignificant people watching over the sheep like David, and are not even recognized by your father or your brothers and even the prophet. One of the beautiful things in that chapter, chapter 16, is when they said to Samuel, "Oh, insignificant is still there. A little unimportant is still there." And out of respect, Samuel said, but because they would have a dinner or a lunch or something together, and he said, "Then we will stand and wait. We will not eat and enjoy the supper, whatever, before now. Then we will stand and wait till he comes." Even if he is the unimportant one. And that is something that to respect for the least in our society. There's one of the verses in the New Testament that just summarizes what we have just said. Let me conclude with a story. There's a story of in New York. There was in the Metropolitan Opera House, they had a performance where I think it was Pavarotti. Pavarotti was the main singer for that evening, and the whole performance was sold out. And just before they started, the evening, before the curtains raised and so on, there was this disappointing announcement that they said, but the famous singer fell sick, he's ill, and they had to get another person to sing, not as famous as Pavarotti. So there was this feeling in the opera house, and normally there was this massive applause when the people listened to him, and that evening it was just really so. They were disappointed, and you could feel it in that whole opera house. And they said, in a moment, there was this little boy, and he was sitting in one of the opera house's boxes that closest to the stage. And this boy stood up, and he spoke to the singer, and he said, "Daddy, you are just wonderful." And they said, that changed everything. Then, with tears and with applause, wow! See how we really, really is. We approach life like that. We like to honor the big ones. We will applaud the grateful in the life. And then this little boy reminds us, you know what? This is my dad. This is my dad. And this is what this blind man says. Maybe I'm also insignificant in this whole thing. I am and still probably is just a beggar. And you can say I am a sinner because of my blindness. And you can blame my father and my mother for our situation. But what I want to say today is I can see. And I don't understand this whole thing about this mud on my eyes and going to bath and for a bath in that Siloam. But what I can say is, Jesus is the important one here. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the one who opened my eyes. I don't care what you're going to do, but I am going to follow Him. He is my Savior. And maybe this is exactly how we should go and operate in life. Don't judge people on what you see. Don't just make assumptions about people. Don't just running after all the important ones, because God is going to use the unimportant. God is going to use the insignificant people to make a difference in this world. And maybe I'm that insignificant one going to tell people, I can see. I can see differently. May God open our eyes to see Him, to see what's going on, and so that we can go and add value to the insignificant. In Jesus, we pray that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening our eyes. And we stand guilty because we perceive, Father, just as humans do all the time. We judge and we make sometimes people feel unimportant. We make comments. We struggle to forgive. We struggle to help people back into society, to reintegrate people, the outsiders. Yes, Father, we do have the tendency to move the outsiders further away. May we open our eyes. May you open our spiritual eyes so that we can see what we do. Father, we pray that our congregation, our church will open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see what you are doing. To see the day and see the night. Send us, Father, so that we can operate in a different way. Not because of me, but because of you. We pray that you will bless all of us as a congregation during this week, the children in the schools, those who are working, those who are struggling with illness or a disease or pain, families that are really struggling during times of grief. We pray for this world that are really, really in a bad state this day. The war. Ah, Father, will you please bring us peace? We pray for the rain in our own country. We pray, Father, that you will bless those who are in need. Please forgive us where we are not on track. Bring us back to be close to you. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for your blessings. And this we pray in your name. Amen. We are privileged to give an offering, so let's do so. Thank you.
Let's pray.
Father, this is indeed a blessing. When we think about the financial context of our country and the world, to give something back to you is really a privilege, and thank you for that. And therefore we pray that you will bless every single dollar when it goes through our ministries, and so that we can add value in the world around us. We pray that you will bless our office and our church council, our leaders, and our vision, where we can do the best in this context that we are living in. Thank you for this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a few announcements. Remember, please remember, save the date of our little bazaar. That's Afrikaans one. Sorry, but you know, there is English one. And if you want to do something, if you want to be involved, let us know, please, please. Then also, if you want to use the card facilities, it is also here. And then our Bible study will continue on Wednesday. And if you want to join us, you are welcome to do so. Take leave at the work and come. And our youngsters will be on Tuesday. We will, and then please remember to buy some of the food for the needy. And then next Sunday, this is in Afrikaans, but you will follow, and you are welcome to do so. The notes and everything will be in English, but we will speak about how emotional intelligence influences and what is the influence of it on as faithful children of God. There's something about that. So that is next Sunday. And then, this is very small, so let me explain. So Irene, she's part of our congregation, and she had this little teddy bear project last year, and she went to the hospitals, the Katutura Hospital and the Central Hospital, and they realized that the children, many people go to the little children there, but there's another need. There is a hospital school, so where they teach these little children while they are there for treatment. So this is especially for that the school, so at the two hospitals. So anything like and I will send it out if you can hear God's calling, come and speak to me, and we can analyze that thing with a binoculars and see what they really need. And what we will do then is, but this is specifically for the education of those children while they are in hospital. So this is a specific thing. Please, if God calls you to do something, let's speak about it. Okay, let's sing. Oh, and if you can play anything, like a hobo, that thing, or a harp or anything, come and join us so that we can make music. Oh, then the last thing, Ronnie. We struggled to get hold of Ronnie. And Ronnie passed away the previous Friday. So his memorial service will be 10 o'clock on Thursday. So it's really sad. We struggled to get hold of him. We couldn't get hold of him on his cell phone. It's just said it doesn't exist on the MTC's network. And Sophia helped us a lot too. And so we are really grateful, at least to get hold of him. But it's too late to speak anything to him. But Ronnie was so, so fond of the Hallelujah Choir of Handel. And Jack, you remember that. And I think I will say something about it on Thursday. But please, if you can, make it. Let's go and honor his life as well. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.